talk about Jude chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. So just quickly going over the first four verses. Verse 1 to 2, Jude gives us a little bit of background information, a little bit of context about this letter. So it is written by Jude, and he declares himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And through this, we can see how Jude's life was changed by Jesus, from rejecting him to being a devout servant of Christ. And this letter is specifically addressed to those who have been called. So it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And those who are loved by God and the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So the recipients are those who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. And mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So we know that according to 2 Timothy, it says that all the godly, they are destined to face persecution. And so Jude knows that very well. And so he knows that these recipients, they are facing persecution, and they're facing trials, and they're being put to prison. And so he knows that they need God's mercy, peace, and love in abundance. Verse 3 and 4, Jude encourages the recipients of the letter to contend for the faith. So, and then he talks about how exactly we should do that. And we should carry the cross. And part of carrying our cross means that we should share the gospel with others. Like I talked about last time. And in sharing the gospel with others, our conversations have to be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer the questions of the non-believers when they ask us. And then verse 4, it talks about the obstacles that we may face while we do that. So these obstacles are these certain men who slipped in among the believers. So these are the false apostles. And they are servants of Satan, and we should be aware of them in the church. And and what are they like? In verse latter part of verse 4, Jude characterizes them as they are godless. They are predestined to be condemned by God, and they secretly slip in, and they turn God's grace into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as the only sovereign and Lord. So let's bow down for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting me come up here once again to speak your word. I pray that you give me your spirit of wisdom and of truth, so that I may boldly proclaim your word as I should. Help us to learn the lesson well. Help us to learn the lesson of faith and to take hold of the life that you have given us. You promised us not only life, but life to the full. And Lord, this is a great and precious promise. I pray that we may go home and we may study, so that we may get one blessing after another from you. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. So today I'll be talking about Jude 5 to 7. If we can read it one more time. Jude 5 to 7. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So here, Jude gives us three different examples of groups where of these people who are faithless and whose faith was not kept till the end. And these things, Jude tells us that we shouldn't follow these examples, these three examples. And if we look at verse 5, it talks about Israelites. So this comes from the Old Testament, and it describes a sequence of events. So it says, first of all, the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not believe. So first the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, and during that time, at that time, the Israelites still had faith in God. But later, in the desert, they lost their faith, and as a result, they were destroyed. So from this example, we learned that it is not enough just to have faith in the beginning of our salvation. So from this, how do we know that the Israelites had faith in the beginning? If we look at Hebrews 11, 24 to 29, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So in verse 29, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea by their faith. And God delivered them due to the faith that they had. So just like Moses, they saw the God who is invisible. But why did God not deliver the Egyptians? Because they were faithless. And the Egyptians, as we know, they're a group of people who have gone through God's punishment through the plagues. And they remain, despite all this, they still remain stiff-necked. And we know that those who remain stiff-necked, their destruction is imminent, according to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, what Paul says is in agreement with with the author of Hebrews. So initially, the Israelites' faith led them under the cloud and across the sea. And by faith, they were all baptized into Moses. But later, the Israelites' hearts were not with God, but they were in Egypt. And over time, they built up God's wrath. Until, if we look at Numbers 14, 22-23, they were eventually, God kept them out of the promised land. But God did not destroy them immediately. But he was patient with them and gave them time to repent and got time to turn around. And when they repented and when they renewed their faith with God, then their soul was saved, and they can enter into the heavenly promised land. So although on earth they were not able to enter the earthly promised land, as long as they repent and turn to God again, they can enter the heavenly promised land. But as we know, most of them did not have faith, and as a result, they perished in the desert. So, although we are baptized into Jesus by faith, we cannot afford to follow in the footsteps of the Israelites, and we can't lose our faith along the way. But there is a very high possibility that we might lose our faith. If you look at Luke chapter 22, 31 to 32, even Peter, who's chosen by God, he lost his faith at one point. Luke chapter 22, 31 to 32. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So here, obviously, Peter, he did not understand the true meaning of having faith, or else Jesus would not have said what he said in verse 31 and 32. And Peter did not understand that, and he didn't understand the true meaning of having faith, and that means to carry your cross. And he did end up forsaking God and denying God three times. But eventually he learned his lesson, and while suffering, he turned around, and that's how he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it talks about the importance of having faith. And it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so how should we seek him? How should we earnestly seek him? If you look back to the example of the Israelites, they lost their faith because their heart was in Egypt. And what is Egypt for us? Egypt for us is this world. And so, likewise, we will lose our faith if our heart is in this world. So the Israelites' heart was in Egypt, while our heart is in this world. And therefore, in order to have faith and earnestly seek God, we need to forsake this world. And it is impossible for us to love the world and God at the same time. If you look at Psalms 115, verse 6, why did God give us this world to live in? Oh, verse 16. 115, verse 16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. So, the earth, God has given us this earth, not to love this earth, but to separate ourselves from this earth, from the world, from the men of this world. And because we know that the riches of this earth will perish, they will spoil, and they will fade. But if we separate ourselves from this world by taking up our own cross, obeying God, knowing God's will and obeying God's decrees, and that's God's command for us. And in Luke chapter 1, 74 to 75, why did God save us from Satan, who controls this world? Who's the Luke chapter 1, 74 to 75. to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And in order to carry out verse 74 and 75, we should set Christ before us as an example and follow in his footsteps. For all of us probably know what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that those who do the will of our God in heaven can enter into, only those who do the will of our God in heaven can enter into the kingdom of God. So, if you go back to the Israelites again, although they declare themselves as God's people, in the end, when they see God face to face again, God will probably say, I don't know you, unless they turn around and they repent. Likewise, as Christians, we may call ourselves God's people, and we think we may have a salvation, but in the end, we have to be aware that when we come to see God face to face again, there's also a possibility that God may say that he doesn't know us because we don't know his will. So, what if after we believe we continue to love the world? What are the consequences of that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it says that, but the man who loves God is known by God. So the opposite is true as well. And the opposite is said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. On them. So I talked about earlier how we cannot love the world and love the Lord at the same time. So if we love the Lord, then we don't love if we don't love God, and if we love God, we can't love the world. So those people who do not love God, so who do love the world, a curse will be on them. So, and then secondly, there's really no point in loving this world because everything in this world, they will pass away and they will perish. And in the end, we not only we can't even obtain the heavenly kingdom, just like the Israelites who weren't able to enter into the promised land. So now if we go back to Luke chapter 22, 31-32, with the example of Peter. If we specifically look at the last sentence of verse 32, Jesus commands Peter to, he said that, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So, Jesus commands Peter that when he himself is strengthened, he should strengthen others in return. And from this, we can see that why we go to church on Sundays, and why we listen to sermon, and why from the apostles and from the prophets, they all act to strengthen our faith. Just like what Jesus said in verse 5, that he said that although all of us probably know all of this, Jude still has to remind us. And this is in accordance with what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, 12-13, and 2 Peter 3, 1-2. So if we read 2 Peter 1, 12-13. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And 2 Peter 3, 1-2. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So Peter wrote this so that he knows that out of fear for losing our faith, losing our salvation, and because he knows that many people will probably lose the faith in the end. And that is why in Luke chapter 13, verse 23, Luke says that we need to make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. So there will be many people who will forsake the faith in the end, just like the Israelites who were not able to enter the promised land. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. So Paul warns us of these things, and so we should be aware of that we don't end up being like this in the end, and we should steer clear of these paths. Now if we look at verse 6, so that the first example was the example of the Israelites who lost their faith. And in verse 6, Jude then goes on to talk about angels, how God treated the faithless angels. And these angels who did not keep their positions of authority, it means that these angels left their original position or the purpose of that they were created for. And why were the angels created in the first place by God? What is the angel's purpose? The answer is written in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So the angel... why the angels were created by God is to serve those who will inherit salvation. But in Jude, verse 6, the angels that Jude talks about, these angels, they do not want to serve the people. They don't serve the people who will inherit salvation. If we look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 10, Satan is one of those angels. So Matthew 4, 8 to 10, and Revelation chapter 22, 8 to 9, these examples, they contrast each other. So there are two different types of angels. So from 8 to 10, it talks about Satan. And how he commands Jesus to bow down and worship him. And in verse 10 it says, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for you are to worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So this is the faithless angel. And then Revelations 22, 8 to 9 talks about the faithful angel. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" So the fallen angel, or Satan, he tells people to worship himself, so worship Satan instead of God. And he considers himself equal to God. But these angels, so Revelations 22:8-9, these faithful angels, these angels have kept their position, and they know that all praise should be given to God and serve God the Most High. So what are the consequences for the fallen angels, according to Jude, is that they're being kept in darkness by God, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So in other words, these faithless angels who don't do what's according to God's will by serving men who will inherit salvation, but setting themselves up in pride and boast of themselves, they will be destroyed in the end. So whether men or angels, God gives grace to the humble, but destroys those who are proud. And then if we go on to the third example, in verse 7, talks about the activities in Sodom and Gomorrah. So these two cities have also deviated from God's purpose of creation. So it says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. So we all probably know why God created men and women in the first place. So in these two cities, there were unnatural relations between man and women, and they strayed away from the original purpose of God creating men. So in the beginning, God created one man Adam and one woman Eve, so that descendants can originate from them generation after generation. But these people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were faithless and they did not keep God's decrees of this one man and one woman. So in the end, we need to know our purpose so that we avoid straying away from God, from what God created us to do. And let us look at some of the other things that God created us to do. In John chapter 4, verse 34, and John 5, 17, so So let's look at John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And John 5:17. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So Jesus says that his food is to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. And then in John 5:17, it says that the Father is always at his work. And so Jesus, following the footsteps of his Father, is at work as well. And so since a servant cannot be greater than his master, we as servants of Christ Jesus also have to be at work, also have to do work. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do. So now let's look at some of the examples that of the work that we should do. So the first example is found in Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17. Come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. So regarding baptism, Jesus has set an example for us by getting baptized himself. For he said that in verse 15, it is proper for us to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. This us not only refers to Jesus, but this us includes his disciples as well. So all of us who are God's servants. And who follow Jesus. And as Christians, getting baptized is something that we should do in order to fulfill all righteousness and is pleasing to God. And then second example is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And this is offering ourselves. This work is to offer up ourselves to Jesus Christ. So, we know that Christ is the atoning sacrifice, and he redeemed us from death and gave us eternal salvation by his death. And according to Romans 14, 7-8, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. But if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And since Christ died for us, while we're still living, we need to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to Him, so that we may be used by God as instruments of righteousness.
Up for us, lest we go down to the grave.
So I'll end off here with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving me the spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. Lord, I thank you for teaching us a lesson of faith. Help us, give us the strength that we need to carry our own cross, to take up our own cross and follow you. For that is what you command us to do. And help us to not only be listeners of your word, but doers as well, so that we may go home, we may meditate on them, lest we be snatched away by Satan. And we know that if we carry out your commands and we obey your decrees, then we will be blessed by you in the end. In Jesus' name I pray.